Well, good evening. Good to see each one of you. I'd like to open your Bibles to begin, to Acts chapter 4. We'll begin our study from there. Good to see you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for all the kind words you've had to say about the lessons thus far in our week together. If we were to take the time to go around the room and ask, who is your favorite New Testament character besides Jesus? He's the given. Who might that individual be? Well, a lot of people say Paul. A lot of people say Peter. But my favorite New Testament character is the man we're going to study about this evening. Barnabas. That's not his name. That's his nickname. But that's the name by which he's referred to throughout the balance of the New Testament. Barnabas was the right man in the right place at the right time. I don't know whether we have the ability to mentally grasp what takes place in this period of time that the church in its infancy is being established and growing. We live in a community, we live in a society where a lot of the challenges that they faced among themselves as first Christians, among both Jews and Gentiles, we've seen those things progress and work past a number of those things. But it took men like Barnabas in this very beginning to be able to help the cause of Christ be established and brethren to grow and move forward. Before we begin to talk about the lesson proper, I want to just kind of take a survey of things that are said about Barnabas and kind of set that as the background from which we'll work. So I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, of course, we have the companion study to Acts chapter 2, where you've had 3,000 that have obeyed the gospel. And as a result of that, there has been a need that has appeared. And there are some that are destitute because of their staying as opposed to going back home. In Acts chapter 4, we see how Luke records that is remedy. Verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Our introduction to him then is a man who has some wealth. At least he owns some land, is able to sell the land and to help bring the money from that and help relieve these saints. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, we see something else about this man. It says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So here's a man that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a man who had some wealth, but a man in whom even the Holy Spirit recognizes as a good man. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, you see something else that's companion to that. Then it says, verse 12, all the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Of course, the background to this passage is the question of circumcision has occurred, and now there's evidence being put forth. Peter speaks first and said, I went to the house of Cornelius. God implored that I go there. And then Paul and Barnabas speak and say, we did miracles among them. So not only did the Holy Spirit recognize that he was a good man and filled the Holy Spirit, he also, in companionship with Paul, was able to do miracles among them, among the Gentiles as well. Turning back to Acts chapter 11 for just a moment. Acts chapter 11. And this time begin in verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. And when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with all purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas begins to be recognized by brethren as someone who is influential, as a man who is able to speak, as a man who's able to not just encourage others, but a man who's able also to teach others. We turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now in the church there that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas. Simeon was called, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Also in chapter 13, look at verses 45 and verse 46. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of the Lord should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Not only is he a man that has some success, he's also a man now that faces opposition. He's beginning to face rejection. And so you come to verse 48. It says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as it were appointed, it said, to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region." And so now then, that persecution is beginning to affect Barnabas. He begins just as a benevolent man. He proceeds from that being depicted by Luke as someone who is influential, a man who's able to perform miracles, also a man that other brethren begin to recognize and depend upon. Also is very influential in having Paul come and join him as he goes forth from Antioch. But now then we see he faces opposition. And in chapter 14, it says, verse 12, "And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." And some have thought that indicated that Barnabas was a great leader. Verse 14, But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out." Notice here, Barnabas is called an apostle. He's called an apostle because he's one sent by the church at Antioch. He's not an apostle in the sense that Paul is an apostle, that Peter is an apostle, but the word apostle means one sent, and he is one sent. This time he's sent by the church, and he goes forth. And notice the order of speech there. Barnabas and Paul heard this. Look down at verses 27 and 28. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." And so you find that Barnabas is a busy man. He is a working man. So when you begin to take a survey of all the things that were part of Barnabas' life, this man is somebody more than just what we know of him in Acts chapter 4. This is a man that is influential among Jews and Gentiles. He is a man at the right place, at the right time, for the right reason. I can share with you several points about this man as we think about him. In conjunction with your goal of brethren growing closer together, I could not think of any Bible character that would put flesh on the bones of what that structure would look like to help us understand how we can grow closer together. And Barnabas helps us see that. The first thing I'd like to suggest to you is, as we've already sort of mentioned, but I'll say it this way, Barnabas could cross the aisle, if you will. Barnabas was a man for the Jews, and Barnabas was a man for the Gentiles. Barnabas was a man who, when the question of circumcision was called, that he was a man that was called to help settle the question of circumcision. But also you see in Galatians chapter 2 that he's also a man who's able to go to the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles as well. Barnabas is a man who has influence that is broad. Broader than perhaps just Peter had as just among the Jews, though he did for a moment go to the house of Cornelius. Here Barnabas is a man that could work with people on both sides of the aisle and bring them together as one. I tell you, that kind of individual in a local church is so important. It's interesting to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when you have the discussion down through the first 5 to 7 verses there, you have brethren who are at odds with one another. There's a dispute among them. And instead of settling that among themselves, they're going outside to find somebody outside to help settle that dispute. And then finally, Paul will come down and say, is there not a wise one among you? Well, here's that wise one. Barnabas is among those wise men among them that in Acts chapter 15 helps them settle the question. He's a man in Acts chapter 11 that was recognized as one who could work with both Jews and Gentiles. The second thing that we see about Barnabas is that his nickname indicates a lot about him. He is the son of encouragement. He is an exhorter. That word exhort is a very powerful word. That word exhort means to call to side. And the idea is that here are these brethren that Barnabas has this influence with, both Jew and Gentile. And Barnabas is the kind of man that can go up next to them and put his arm around them and pull them close. And as he pulls them close, he can encourage them. He could do that with the lost. He could do that with the faithful. He could do that with the wayward. And he had the ability to pull them in close. Well, if you're going to pull someone in close, that speaks of an intimate or close relationship. You know them. You're not going to allow a stranger to come up to you and put their arm around you like this and pull close. You're going to pull back. There's going to be a visceral reaction to that. But when there's someone that knows you and you have confidence in them, they come up to you and they put their arm around you and pull you close and ask, how are you doing? Or they encourage you to something greater. That's what this exhorter did. I tell you, I would love to have traveled with him and just to have seen how he worked with people. Especially when he began to be attacked. That was the case. But notice a few attributes, a few features about an encourager. First of all, an encourager must love people. An encourager must care deeply about people. And you see that take place in Acts chapter 4. You see that in Acts chapter 11. Barnabas was a man who was deeply invested in caring for people. Now, why is that important? Because if the time comes in which Barnabas has to call to side someone to correct them, they're going to have to know who he is and give him the privilege of being able to correct them. How many times have we as parents corrected our child, and as we correct them, they say, you don't love me? Well, if we're trying to correct someone and help someone, and we don't care about them, they're going to say, you don't love me. You don't know me. You don't have the right to come into my personal space. I'm not giving you permission to do that with me because you have not demonstrated that you care that deeply about me. If all we get to are vestibule conversations and parking lot handshakes, and that's as close as we ever get, then we're not going to be able to be this kind of encourager. This kind of encourager speaks of relationships that are intertwined and have grown together with people who have demonstrated that they deeply care about one another. And Barnabas also was very intimate with the Word of God. We've seen in the overview that he was a man that helped spread the gospel and take the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. But Barnabas III was a very humble man. He had to be a humble man to be able to do the work that he did. To be able to go among both companies of people and also be the traveling companion with Paul, he had to be a humble man. But perhaps most importantly, the thing that stands out the most to me about this man as an exhorter is this. He was someone who believed in his fellow man. He was someone who believed in his fellow man. Staying in the book of Acts, turn with me back to Acts the 9th chapter. Turn with me to Acts the 9th chapter. In the first part of this chapter, we have the occasion in which Saul of Tarsus has sought permission to go to Damascus to persecute the saints, to bring them back to Jerusalem, and to give his hand to put some to death. On that way to Damascus, he has this great experience in which the Lord blinds him. And he's blind for 3 days until he finds Ananias, and Ananias speaks to him, and then the scales begin to come off and he can see. And at that time, recorded in Acts chapter 22, as Paul recounts this, Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And he was. Now, in Acts chapter 9, it looks like he goes from becoming a disciple of Christ right to the church at Jerusalem. But that's not what happens. He leaves Jerusalem for the space of about 3 years and goes to Arabia. In other words, he's getting about as far away as he can from Jerusalem at this time. And he's not going to Arabia just to have a vacation. And he's not going to Arabia for someone to teach him in some rabbinical school as well. He's going to Arabia to preach. And then when he comes back to the area, he only spends 14 days with Peter. And what Paul says is, the revelation that I have, I received from heaven. I received from God. I didn't receive that from any man. But now that after being in Arabia for 3 years, he comes back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 and 7 it says, "And Saul, who had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Start at the end and work backwards. Notice it says, he preached boldly in Damascus the name of Jesus. Where was he going to grab the saints, to handle the saints, and bring them back to Jerusalem? He was going to Damascus. The very city he was going to lay hands on to the saints, to bring them back to be persecuted or put to death in Jerusalem, is the very place he preaches the gospel. That's amazing. Can you imagine the reaction of those people in Damascus when it's heard, Saul of Tarsus is coming, hide. And this man preaches the gospel to them. Utterly amazing. But working back from that, Barnabas has to speak up for him. Why? Because the saints at Jerusalem did not want anything to do with Saul of Tarsus. Can't we blame them? I mean, think about it. Paul walks into the synagogue there, where the saints may be assembled. And as he walks in, there sits a woman who is a widow. Because Saul of Tarsus gave his hand to putting her husband to death. There sit children who are orphaned because Saul of Tarsus has given his hand to putting their parents to death. Here sit people who have heard of the reputation of this man, how he brings men and women to Jerusalem to put them to death because they're of the way. Can you imagine the trembling that overcame them when he walked in the door? The murmuring that began in the crowd as people look around and see, there's Saul of Tarsus, what's he doing here? And they don't want anything to do with him. Until Barnabas speaks up and says, he has declared the name of Christ in Damascus. Barnabas was someone who believed in his fellow man, and he tells the people at Jerusalem, listen, this is not the same man. This is a changed man. This is a man who will tell you, if you listen to him long enough, he will tell you that he is the chiefest of sinners and that he doesn't belong in the company of the apostles. Listen, this is not the same man that you fear. And Barnabas believed in him and gave him a second chance. Just from the book of Ricky, I will tell you, in any given congregation, there needs to be a Barnabas who, when the time is necessary, will speak up for someone who needs a defense. Someone who cares for their fellow brother or sister. And someone who is willing to reach out and give that person a second chance, even though their reputation may be greatly spotted and stained. And by the way, I might be that person because I'm spotted and stained. I need that Barnabas to be the one to come and tell people, listen, give him a second chance. Love hopes all things, endures all things, and believes all things. Love what? Gives others the benefit of the doubt. Love does what? Love speaks up for another when the other needs a defense. I don't know if we have the ability to really recognize how powerful this moment is in Jerusalem at this time. Here is this man, and Barnabas stands up and speaks for him. Can you imagine the quiet that enveloped the audience, the assembly at that moment? But again, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. When you come to Acts chapter 12, the last part of that, it says in verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So Barnabas and Paul have been out preaching, gone out and preaching the word. But now then, Paul is about to begin his first missionary journey. That first missionary journey took probably, some people, it's estimated, around 1,400 miles they would have traveled. And when you look at the map and trace the missionary journey, you can see a lot of that was on land. And they traveled about 1,400 miles, but what happens here is that John Mark, for some reason, turns back. And so we come to Acts chapter 15. And after the discussion takes place about circumcision, we come to verse 36. And it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" See, they've come back, now they're going to go out again. And now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. I don't know if that conversation has ever startled you or not. But I guess that's one of those conversations in the Bible with people. It just leaves you shaking your head like a dog with a tick behind his ear. And you're thinking, what's going on here with these two men? These are great men. These are men who have been traveling together. They, They have been working together in difficult situations among the Jews and the Gentiles. And now then, over this little mosquito flitting around, this is the thing that's going to be the problem. This fellow named John Mark that had turned back, he's going to be the problem. Listen, they had more opportunities to have more problems than this. That would have been far more grave. But John Mark is going to go by the invitation of Barnabas, and Paul says, Barnabas, I'm telling you, he's not going. Barnabas says, him and me are neither one. And Paul said, that's the way you want it. You drew the short straw. It's neither one. And notice it says the contention was sharp among them. It was sharp. Question. Why doesn't Paul at this moment just say, you know, Barnabas, I tell you what. I remember not long ago. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago how you stood up for me in Jerusalem. Nobody else would. You stuck your neck out on the line. You risked your life. You risked your life for the gospel. You risked your life for me. I tell you what, if you believe that strongly about John Mark, he's not my man. I don't have confidence in him. But if you believe that strongly about him, I tell you what, I'll relent and he can come. On the other side, why doesn't Barnabas say to Paul, look, I really want to take John Mark. And I can appreciate how you feel. I was disappointed in him when he turned back too. And if at this point in his life you don't feel like he's ready for the task, look, I'll continue to work with him on the side. And I understand why you don't want to take him with us. And that's okay. We'll go on about and I'll continue to work with him in a different way. Why don't they do that? I don't know. But in matters of personality and judgment, isn't that kind of how we mediate that? Is it really that important that I get my way for John Mark to go or John Mark to stay? Is it really that important? I don't know. We're not told why the contention was so sharp. These are men who have been getting along and traveling companions. And now then, this contention is so sharp, they separate. It would seem to me, by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he speaks of the right of support and speaks of Barnabas having the right of support, that there was still some communication between Paul and Barnabas. It's not that they never talked again. But here again we find Barnabas believing in his fellow man. Now, there's one other little piece of information that we need to put in there that Paul will tell us as he writes the letter to the Colossians, that John Mark was his cousin. And so maybe that's a reason that Barnabas is so firmly persuaded that John Mark needs to come because, look, he's kin. And I know him. And I know he'll be fine. And so they have a kinship together. I want to ask, who was right and who was wrong? Who was right and who was wrong? Well, I'll give you my think so about it. I think Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong. And this is why I think so. Because when Paul writes his very last letter, some of the very last words he writes to his young son in the faith, in which he has said, there's no man who is like-minded among you than Timothy, to the Philippians. He says, Timothy, look, when you come, bring my coat. It's cold in this cell. And bring my laptop. I've got a few more letters to write. And when you come, bring John Mark, for he's good for me. It would seem to me like that Barnabas kept working with John Mark, and John Mark finally matured. And Paul, continuing that relationship with Barnabas behind the scenes, Luke doesn't tell us that. I'm imposing that, I realize. He realized John Mark was good after all. Now, don't we all want somebody in a moment in which we have failed, in a moment in which we have stumbled, in a moment in which we've disappointed? Don't we all want somebody to stand up for us and say, look, I know he disappointed you, but I know him. I know him. And I know he'll be okay. He will do well. He'll be someone eventually, you'll say, that is good for you. Barnabas was a man who also believed in his fellow man and gave them a second chance. And we can be so sharp and contentious with one another at times over the smallest of things, that sometimes we need an encourager to come in and wrap the arm around both of us, pull us tight and say, listen, let me tell you about this fellow. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about her. Let me tell you about her. Listen to me. What you're fighting about, what you're about to split about, is really not that important. There's something better. There's something greater. We need that Barnabas. I tell you, there are times I need somebody to believe in me. There are times I don't believe in myself. There are times I doubt myself. There are times in which my confidence wanes. And I need somebody to come up to me and quiet those troubled waters that I have, because they say, I know you. And I want to tell you what you have done for me. We need to have someone that believes in us. And if this is a family of God, we call ourselves in a universal way, and this church is comprised of people who are part of that family and a part of a family in a local way, Why would it be any different? Why is it through the years over nothing? Brethren have fussed and fought, split and divided, when they just needed a Barnabas to quiet the troubled waters and encourage one another. Every church needs a Barnabas that will believe in every one of us. But there's a third thing about this man that impresses me. Barnabas knew his lane. Barnabas knew his lane. Barnabas knew his talents. Barnabas knew what his gifts were. In the reading that we made, the overview in the beginning, I said, did you notice the order? Barnabas and Paul. But shortly after that, the order changes. Paul and Barnabas. You ever noticed whenever John points out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to Andrew, Andrew goes and finds Simon Peter and says, come and see. And then when they are described from that point forward, it's not Andrew and Peter, Andrew's brother. It's Peter and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You have Barnabas and Paul like that, and now it's Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas knew his talents. And Barnabas knew his place. He knew where he fit. Oh yes, I wish I had talents of others. I wish I had speaking ability of others. I wish I had song leading ability of others. I wish I had Bible class teaching of others. I wish I could be as hospitable in cooking for others. But there's some things that are and are not my talents and are not my gifts. But just because I don't have the gift you have doesn't mean my gift is insignificant. And because my strength may be your weakness and your weakness may be my strength doesn't mean those strengths and weaknesses are insignificant. We all have a lane. We all have a part. We all have a place that we fit. And we find our place where we fit and we don't try to be someone that we're not. We try to be true to who we are. And it impresses me that Barnabas was the man that went and got Paul and took him out from Antioch. Paul didn't go get Barnabas. Barnabas went to get Paul and said, look, I need you to come with me. Why? Because there are some things you can do I can't do. And I need you to be with me in that. We need to know our lane. We need to know our talents. We need to know our strengths and our weaknesses. And Barnabas seems to me to be a man who is in touch with those. But one final thing. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. I mentioned this just a moment ago in passing, but I want to refer to it now. Because this is, I think, one of those moments in the life of Barnabas in which it's just kind of one of those aha sort of things that you see. It says in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Wait a minute. Barnabas is playing the part of a hypocrite with all the strengths that we've mentioned about Barnabas. Barnabas had one failing. And it could have been that his strength was his weakness. And how much is that true with each one of us? He was such an encourager. He seems to have had a blind spot about this. And he's there with Peter, and they're eating ham hocks and pork chops with the Gentiles until those who are somewhat come down from Jerusalem, and then both of them act like they don't know who they are. And Barnabas plays the part of the hypocrite. Barnabas fails. Barnabas has this moment of failure. How is it this man who could speak up for others? How is it this man who could preach? How is this man who could be called a god by some? How could it be this man who is seen to be such a leader? Had that moment of failure. Because all of us have our vulnerabilities. And even the strongest among us had those moments of vulnerability when in the right place, at the right time, we do the wrong thing. And that's what happened to Barnabas. Barnabas failed. The heart that made him an encourager was also the heart that was his weakness in a time when he should have been strong. Encouragers are great, but encouragers have a weak side. They love people so much, sometimes they miss their own flaws. And it may be they're so busy encouraging others, they forget the encouragement they need to give themselves. Barnabas was a man of faith. And what Barnabas teaches us is this. Barnabas teaches us that failure doesn't have to be permanent. And failure can be compensated for. Failure can be overcome. Barnabas teaches us that here's a man that invested his life for the benefit of others. He gave his life for them. Barnabas is a man that was selfless. He was a man that would offer his life as a risk for others. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. We ought to be so thankful that we have Barnabas in this Bible story and for us. Because for Barnabas, we have Paul. And for Barnabas, we have John Mark. And for Barnabas, the church grew and the church increased. Who's the Barnabas here? Who's the Barnabas? Who will be the Barnabas? I read the story of a young college student making his way through college. And he was down to literally his last coin. And he rang the doorbell of the home, and a lady, an elderly lady, came and answered the door, and he was going to ask for a glass of milk. And he asked, and she gave him that glass of milk, and he said, "Ma'am, how much do I owe you?" She said, "My mother always taught me there's no charge and no price for kindness." Years went by. Howard Kelly became a doctor. And one day, when he was going through a hospital, noticed there was a patient, and noticed the town, noticed the address. Went in to see her and recognized who she was. Went back and read her chart. She was gravely ill and gave her individual attention, and she recovered and she returned home. And she was so concerned about, "How am I going to pay this bill? It's going to take me the rest of my life to pay this. I don't have anything." And Dr. Howard Kelly went to the business office and said, "Send me her bill." And she got a notice from the hospital that said, "Paid in full. Price, one glass of milk." You see, folks, the Lord said, when you have the opportunity, close somebody. Give them a drink of water and feed them. The Lord said, be a Barnabas. Be an encourager of others. Relationships are bonded because there's a Barnabas that helps us be glued together. If there's something we can do to help you this evening, be right with God in some way. Maybe obey the gospel to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Perhaps you just need encouragement from somebody. And you just need brethren to pray for you. Whatever we can do, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?